Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning's reading is from Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 to 18. Just bear with me if I had a cold all week. Nebuchadnezzar praises God. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show you the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty is his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar's second dream. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw, and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head, as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, Chop down the tree and lop it off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of a field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with a beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from the man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let seven periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Thank you.
Thanks, Brom. Father God, we thank you that we have your word of truth before us, and that we just now ask that you would speak to us through it, help us to understand it, and to see how it is applied to us. And Lord, we pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. But it might well have occurred to you already that whilst this Bible book is named after the godly Hebrew Daniel, chapter 4 is a continuation of what we see in the earlier chapters, in that it seems the pagan king named Nebuchadnezzar is the central character. Now that might seem somewhat odd to us. So what are we to make of it? What is the Bible telling us in these early chapters of Daniel? Well, at the risk of seeming to contradict what I've just said about the Babylonian king being central to the story, nevertheless, the focus of these chapters is not primarily on man. Rather, it is on the one true and living God, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the creator and ruler of the universe. Not an earthly king, but the heavenly King of Kings. As Psalm 74, verse 12 puts it, God, my King, is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. And so these opening chapters of the book of Daniel are about a sovereign, and they are about sovereignty. But more specifically, they are about the sovereignty of God. Let's explore this further under two headings. First of all, I want us to see a great king. A great king. Now, when we talk about God being sovereign, God's sovereignty, what we mean is his absolute and his ultimate authority and rule over everything in the world that he has made. Now, I hope you will forgive me for repeatedly, it seems, defining this immense doctrine of God. But today, as much as at any time in history, we need to be sure of this. And we need to rejoice in it. God is sovereign over creation, for he created it. And that whole creative order is held together by him. God is sovereign over history and over every detail of our lives. There is nothing that is outside of his absolute authority and rule. In the Old Testament book of Proverbs, we read in chapter 16, verse 4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. You see, there are times when we might wonder about this sovereignty thing. We may struggle over why God allows certain things to happen in the world, or indeed that he wills them to happen. And the answers to those questions that we might have are not always evident to us. And yet to trust in the sovereignty of God is to trust in God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, the writer Paul says that as Christians, we walk by faith, not by sight. Now that's a biblical principle whereby believers live by trusting in God's promises and in his character rather than relying solely on visible evidence or human logic or temporary circumstances. It is, if you like, to confidently assert that God's purposes are true and ultimately will be accomplished. God's sovereignty declares that nothing can successfully stop any act or any event or design or purpose that God intends to certainly bring about. And this leads the Old Testament character Job to declare to God in Job 42, verse 2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And the writer in Proverbs 19:21 to say, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. how often our thoughts of God tend to be too small. The God in our minds so often lacks the awesome, glorious, and incalculable power and authority that the true God of the Bible has. I'm sure you've noticed, but isn't it hard to actually describe God? You see, we tend to describe things, and in a sense, that's all we can do. We tend to describe things by comparing them, don't we? We explain the unknown by referring to the known. But how do you compare God? You can't. And this led the 16th century reformer Martin Luther to make this accusation in a letter he wrote to someone: your thoughts of God are too human. You see, nothing in creation can be compared to God without it making God seem far smaller than he is. And it stands to reason, doesn't it? Because he made those things. And yet we are able to know God. God reveals himself in what he has made, in what he has disclosed in his word, and he has declared himself in the person of the eternal Son of God, who came to this earth. And so we are to make much of God. He is to be praised. The Old Testament King David declares in Psalm 69, verse 30, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Now, there are two basic ways that we can magnify something. The first is with a microscope, which makes small things look bigger than they are. Yeah? If you look in a microscope, you see a tiny dot which is magnified, and it is made to look bigger than it is. The other way of magnifying is telescope magnifying. A telescope makes a big thing begin to look as big as it really is. And so we look through a telescope, we see something which is big, but it seems so small. And as we look through the telescope, it becomes bigger. And so we read God's word. We glory in his designs. We praise him with deeds, like with singing. And we magnify God, the big, great, big God, to become as big as he is. We take up the invitation of Psalm 34, verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And in the words of our final song this morning, I'll bless your name, O Lord, each day that I awake. From dawn to setting sun, your greatness I'll proclaim. Your glory far out exceeds all human thought. So with each breath, I'll bless your name, O God. How great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. What we've read this morning in Daniel 4 probably occurs some 25 to 30 years after the fiery furnace in chapter 3. That was when the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down to the golden idol that the king had set up, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace and yet were rescued by God. And so this is a few years later than that, and it comes again out of a dream that the Babylonian king has had. But actually, what we've read this morning is a personal testimony given by Nebuchadnezzar. This is actually very important. This is monumental. And see, as it opens there in the early verses, that it's not just directed to one nation or one people group. Rather, the king is saying to all peoples of every language, you need to hear this. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, with its capital Babylon in what is modern-day Iraq, stretched right across the Middle East, which of course is very much in the news at the moment. And yet there is a sense here that this message that Nebuchadnezzar wants to give is one that should know no geographical boundaries. It applies to all of mankind, to all the earth. Here is someone whose power and influence has come through conflict, desiring now peace upon peace. In verses 2 and 3, the king sets out what he's going to do in what appears to be an open letter, or as some have suggested, a press conference. That's certainly what tends to happen these days, isn't it? It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I mean, these opening verses actually follow the typical structure of a letter that would have been written at that time. Unlike our letters, these would begin with the writer's name, and then those to whom it is written, followed by a general greeting. And it's all here, isn't it? Actually in verse 1 of our reading. But literally, features aside, what we read here at the beginning of chapter 4 is really going to surprise us, because we're not expecting this. The all-powerful, conquering king is not only saying that there is a greater king and a more enduring kingdom above his own rule, he is suggesting that this God has shown wonders to him. This God is real. The king has seen through the telescope and he sees the greatness of God magnified. So whatever medium of presentation he's using, or however many PowerPoint presentations he's got, the king is actually saying, look, I'm going to tell you the testimony of how I came to believe in the Most High God, the God above all of the deities of my own people. Now let me tell you how I get to the conclusions set down in these opening verses and greetings. This is truly dramatic and absolutely stunning, because it's about a great king. God is that great king. But secondly, this is about an enduring kingdom. I grew up in a quiet cul-de-sac. Just a few doors down, the road stopped at a cornfield that was surrounded by a forest. And as children, we would spend hours and days hiding, climbing trees and making dens. And there was one particular tree. It was the ultimate one to conquer. So high was it that if you managed to get to the very, very top of it and hang on for dear life, you could see the steeple of Norwich Cathedral in the distance. It was therefore known to everyone as the cathedral tree. Very original. The fact that one day I fell out of that tree and landed on my head may be explaining much about me now, does not take away from that memory. But at the center of King Nebuchadnezzar's second recorded dream in this book of Daniel stands a massive tree. It would even eclipse the cathedral tree that I used to climb and fall out of. There is something rather majestic about the description of this tree. Because if you look here, it stands at the center of the earth. That sounds significant, doesn't it? It's at the center of the earth. And it reaches to heaven. It can be seen by everyone across the world. Well, remember, this is a dream, so don't get bogged down with the logistics of that, but it is to be seen from a great distance. It doesn't go unnoticed that this is a period when Nebuchadnezzar is enjoying a considerable ease and luxury in his gigantic earthly kingdom. He is clearly exceedingly prosperous and all-powerful. Furthermore, it's hard to imagine a more serene view than what's described in verses 11 and 12, where we read, "The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it." What a wonderful description that is. What a tree. And so the tree in Nebuchadnezzar's dream is noted for its size, its strength, its prominence, its beauty, its fruit, and its shelter. The problem here is something we're introduced to early in verse 4, and it's easy to overlook. It's this: "I, Nebuchadnezzar." I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. It's about him. Beware when we build kingdoms based on I or me. They are liable to fall. Now, none of us here this morning are likely to build a literal kingdom like we have in Babylon, but we can put our trust in what we have in the world. We can want something big. We can rely on it. But then what happens when it's gone? And so the question is, what is my life? Nothing that I have, nothing that I gain, nothing that I achieve, indeed, nothing that I control will last. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. History and experience confirm this. People gain it all and then they lose it, or they lose themselves. Towards the end of the Bible, in James chapter 4, verse 14, we're asked, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Now that sounds pretty depressing, doesn't it? But my life is in Christ. To know him, to know his forgiveness, to live for him, and then to live with him through eternity. That sounds much better, doesn't it? You see, I'm reconciled to God forever, not because I'm a good chap, in fact, far from it, but because of the cross. Another significant tree in the Bible. Because it's where God took a ruined sinner like me and saved my soul. 1 Peter 2:24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Let me ask you, have you put your trust in him? Will you put your trust in him for forgiveness of sin and eternal life with all the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus? Back in Daniel 4 and verse 5, we're told that although the king may not have understood the symbolism at this point, nevertheless, the dream fills him with fear. You see, that serene picture that we painted earlier in verses 11 and 12 is soon lost. Someone here described as a watcher or a holy one gives the instruction that the tree should be chopped down, completely stripped, its fruit destroyed, the shelter for the birds lost. We are to presume that this watcher in his dream is an angel from heaven. And such is the scene changed, leaving nothing but a stump with its roots. It was a major headline on 28th of September 2023. There was great consternation when what was known as the sycamore gap tree next to Hadrian's Wall in Northumberland was chopped down. There was something about it that seemed to say permanency, history, well-being. Marriage proposals were made there. Wedding photographs were taken there. Ashes were scattered there. Saw that the tree will take 150 years to recover. So the tree in Nebuchadnezzar's dream is to be chopped down. Verse 15 suddenly changes the whole direction of things. Perhaps you picked it up as Ram read it to us, because the it, i.e. the tree, becomes a he. And we soon come to realize that splendor gives way to desperation. Now, I don't recall trees being called him, so this is a reference in this dream to a person, a reference to the king, a picture that is now unrecognizable from the earlier verses. Power removed, wealth completely spent, and what's left? Now, if you were with us when we looked at the king's first dream back in chapter 2, you'll see a big difference here, even before we look at the interpretation of the dream that comes in the following verses. The king knows the bottom line here. Verse 17, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. Here's the verdict. What every king, every government, every earthly kingdom needs to know is this: heaven rules. Nebuchadnezzar was a great king. History might well support such a conclusion. However, in this chapter, he is brought to a recognition that God's kingdom is far greater and his dominion is completely unique, for it is an everlasting kingdom. You can be the most powerful man on this earth. You can rule over the most territory. You can command the greatest wealth and even command the worship of man. What you cannot do is to try and usurp the Most High, the one who rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will. Something happens to bring Nebuchadnezzar to his senses, and we will see more of that as we go through this chapter. But what does it say to us at this point? It is to reassure us that God is king. Psalm 93, the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. We are called to magnify God. We're called to proclaim his greatness, his mercy, his faithfulness, his salvation. What did we sing a little while ago? Jesus, friend of sinners, I love to tell the story. Redeeming love has been my theme and will be when in glory. We are to magnify our God. And to do this, we need a greater vision of God. As we do, we confidently affirm that he is the sovereign king. His kingdom will never end. All the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth still need to know. Because, Christian, whatever you lose here on earth is nothing compared to what you gain in glory. As the missionary martyr Jim Elliot once quoted, he is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Christian brother, sister, whatever happens in our lives, whatever is happening in the world around us, whatever the uncertainties that are to come, you can know full well that you cannot lose your salvation. You cannot lose your redemption. You cannot lose eternal life. You cannot lose the love and grace of Almighty God. God's kingdom is a present reality belonging to those who recognize their need for him and put their trust in him. And so when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become part of that kingdom that will last forever. One day, that kingdom will not just be in the hearts of his people, but it will be a very definite place. It will be future reward when we see Jesus face to face and live with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And so there are so many things that we struggle with day by day. As we look out into the world, we can't see a way ahead. It's so broken. People are broken. Perhaps we're broken. What is the answer? The answer is the kingdom of God. It is his sovereignty. And we can put our faith and trust in him and know whatever happens, that I am his and he is mine forever. Because we have a great king and an enduring kingdom. Let's pray. Gracious God, will you take what we have just heard and read and just show us more of yourself through it, and anything that's been said which was not of you, not right, just remove that from our minds. And Lord, we pray that the truth of your sovereignty will shine through, and what it means for us to know that we have a great king and we are part of an enduring kingdom. One day we will be with you forever. Lord, what a wonder that is. And Lord, just encourage us with these things as we go on from day to day, we ask. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.